God has given men the responsibility to show His love and His forgiveness, His grace to our families, to our churches, and to our communities. Today we're going to discover practical ways that we can live our lives as men worthy of the calling to which God has called us, especially if we're those who call ourselves Christ followers. I know there's times in my life where I think to myself, well, I work hard, I sacrifice a lot for these people, it's talking about my family, and I want a little respect. Has anybody ever thought that? Yeah. I work hard for these people, and I really wish that they would acknowledge that. And I think to myself, you know, hey, I really want some appreciation here. And that oftentimes puts me at some sort of odds with my family, or maybe with you or with others in my community. Sometimes I forget that being a husband and a father and a man of God means that my life is not about me, but it is about Jesus. And that's one of the things that we all need to remember, every single Christ follower, but especially the men of God. Now, what about you? Do you ever expect your family to show you preference because you work hard and because of your dedication to them? We kind of expect that, don't we? And oftentimes we'll want someone to give us an attaboy, or you know, you do something like mow the yard, and you're like, you think it looks great and no one else even notices, things like that. You know, and the truth is, they're not looking at you and they're not looking at the yard. I know about a month and a half ago, I shaved my beard, and only one person noticed. It was Jason Wallen who noticed. And then I grew it back, and then I shaved it again, except for a mustache, and a lot of people didn't even notice that, and so I've grown it back again. But it's like, I don't know, maybe if I shaved my head, they would notice me. But we kind of think like that, and it's all of us, we kind of do that. We want to be loved, we want to be appreciated, and especially I think men are in a position where they desire that. Oftentimes the Bible calls that respect, that a man wants to be respected, and the way men, their love language is oftentimes, even though it's not one of the ones, but it's respect. They desire that. The way you love a man is by respecting him. This very week, as a matter of fact, yesterday I did this thing. I was upset with my kids because I mowed the yard and no one came out to help me. Now, I've got three boys, 10, 12, and 14. And I found out this week that one of our 8-year-old girls mows the yard at their family for her grandparents. And I have a 10, 12, and 14-year-old. I don't know that they've ever mowed the yard. And so I went in and threw a pity party for myself. Of course, I was the guest of honor. And I tried to shame my kids that I can't believe we have an 8-year-old girl mowing her grandparents' yard. And God's given me three boys, and they're all perfectly capable. And I can't get any help. And they said, well, you should have asked. I'm like, I shouldn't have to ask. But I forgot. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about Him and what He does. And so today I want us to grasp this, that men are responsible to imitate God's love and leadership. Men are responsible to imitate God's love and leadership. That is what God wants us to do. That's why He has us here. It's to imitate Him and His love and what He does in our lives, and we share that then with other people. And He's given men a place of position and prominence to do that very thing. And oftentimes what we do is we use our position, our place of prominence to glorify ourselves, to be about me and mine and getting for me. And we see this right now in today's culture. A lot of times we have men abusing their power, abusing their resources, abusing their positions of influence, and they do that just to act like God. They do that to get what they want. And many times it's ungodly stuff, and they're taking advantage and even abusing people that they're supposed to be loving and protecting. Now listen, every single Christ follower, if you're a Christ follower, if you're not, that's okay. We want you to become one, but maybe you're just starting your journey. Maybe that can happen today for you. But if you're a Christ follower, this applies to every single one of us, not just men and not just husbands, but every single one of us are indeed, if we're following Christ, a representative of God. All of us are His ambassadors. That's why He leaves us here and He doesn't take us on to heaven as soon as we trust Him. He could do that. He could take us to heaven as soon as we trust Him, and we can live, but what He chooses, we could live forever with Him, but what He chooses to do is to leave us here to be His ambassadors and His representatives in our families, in the church, in our communities, in the workplace. Everywhere we go, we are to share God's love with others. But I want today to be especially applied to men and to fathers, because, again, He has given us the primary responsibility of representing and showing His love and grace. Our text today is Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says that I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul writing to the Ephesian church from prison, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, that is, He begs you, He strongly recommends, He urges you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, most of us today think that, well, I can't walk worthy of it. I can't walk. If I could walk worthy, then we wouldn't need Jesus. I can't walk worthy. And that is true in a sense that none of us are worthy, only He is worthy. That's why we sing, worthy is the Lamb. He is the only one who is worthy. But He calls us then to walk in a manner worthy of what? Of the calling to which you have been called. And then He says, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. His command to us, His urging to us, is that we follow Christ's example, that we follow the Father's example, that we live by the Spirit so that we can then walk in a manner consistent with that which Christ walked. That is, He helps us, He allows us, and He calls us to be His representatives. Well, there are five steps to walking worthy of following Christ outlined here. And the first step is for us to walk with humility. Walk with humility. Now, what does this mean? Well, first and foremost, it means that if someone is to humble themselves before God, if we're and that's what we're talking about here, if we're to walk humble, then we have got to humble ourselves before the Lord. And oftentimes that's hard for men to do. It's hard for men to do because we want to look right, we want to act right, we want to be right. We really don't want to admit any fault, and we just want to look perfect. But the truth is, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect neighbor. I'm just not perfect. And so this humbling of myself is humbling myself before God and accepting His perfection on my behalf. It's to say that I have sinned against you. I have failed to live up to perfection. I can't do it. No matter how hard I want to love my family, no matter how hard I want to be nice to them, sometimes I'm mean. Sometimes I'm a jerk. No matter how hard I want to glorify God, I don't. I glorify myself. And so this humbling is really an accepting His salvation. Accepting the fact that we are not perfect, that we miss God's righteous mark, and that He has provided a perfect substitute for us, Jesus Christ. And as the leader in your family, you should be leading out in that. Men, you're to be leading out in what it means to humble yourself before God, to ask for forgiveness of sins, to repent of sins, and to say, this is wrong, and with God's help, I'm going to live differently. This is, but we don't. Many times we just, I want to act perfect. I want to act right. I want to keep my facade on and just look like everything's okay. But the truth is, while you may think it's okay, it's really not okay. It's not okay with God. And so God is the only one perfect. He is the only one worthy of our praise. He is the only one righteous. And when we want to walk in a manner consistent with the calling that we have been called, the first thing we must do is humble ourselves before God, accept His forgiveness of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus, God sent His Son Jesus because we were so disobedient, because we're so sinful, if you will, so sinful against God, and going our own way rather than God's way, we had a great penalty to pay, and that was death. But God so loved you that He sent His Son Jesus to die your death, to pay for your punishment, to take your punishment upon Himself. And He did that on the cross. That's what we talk about. We know that. But this is a cross. There's a reason there's a cross on the front of the building. There's a reason there's a cross behind me. There's a reason there's a cross. And so He died on the cross, and God put upon Christ your sin and my sin. Jesus was perfect. He didn't deserve our sin. He had no sin in Himself. The Father placed upon Him our sin so that He could forgive us. And He says, if you'll humbly bow your knee before Him, confess your sin and confess Christ as your Lord, receiving His forgiveness, you'll be forgiven. That is what real men do. Real men don't act perfect. Real men don't act like everything's put together. They don't act like they never sin. They show people the way to the cross. If you want to be a godly man in your family, a godly husband, a godly man in your church place, a godly man in your workplace, you show people the way through humility to the cross. And that's what we all must do, but specifically men. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, in this book Philippians, it goes on after this to talk about the humility of Christ, how He did die on a cross for our sins. But He became humble, and He humbled Himself even to the point of death. But just before that, this is what He says to us. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is, in humility. I don't consider myself better. I don't consider myself to be the king of my house, although sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. Sometimes we all do. God says, in humility, if you're going to walk in a manner worthy with which you've been called, you walk in humility and you consider others more significant than yourselves. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do. But that's what humility is about. The second step to walking worthy of following Christ is to walk with gentleness. Men, in most cases, have strength, have physical strength and dominance, and they can get what they want just by sheer force. My voice is louder than anyone's in my family. I have money and resources. I can get what I want through money and resources. Sheer power and dominance. Men can control, in many cases, the circumstances. But that's not what God's called us to do. That is not godly leadership. Godly leadership is gentle leadership. And sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I want to be the king of my own house. Sometimes I want my way. And so what I do is I forget about how God says to lead, and I lead the way I want to lead. All over our news right now, there's men in trouble all over our country because they use their size or their power, they use their strength or their money to get what they want. They didn't lead with gentleness. They abused instead. This happens in our homes when we raise our voices, when we try to guilt people into doing what we want, when we withhold resources. It's so easy to do, isn't it, as a parent? I mean, yesterday, I think I said, if you don't clean up your room, you're not going to camp. Well, you know what that is? It's extortion, right? It's like, why couldn't I lead out a relationship? Why couldn't I go and say, hey, I love you guys. I know camp's tomorrow. You're going to be gone for a week. Can you go ahead and get your room cleaned up? If you don't have a relationship with your family, if you don't have a relationship with your children, or with your coworkers, or with your fellow church members, you can't lead from relationship. You've got to lead by extortion. You've got to lead by holding things over people's heads. But God says here, walk in gentleness. Walk and have and develop and cultivate relationships with your family, with your children, with your people in your neighborhood, with people in your church, with people in your office, in such a way that you show gentleness and compassion and love, and they know you're a gentle person. They don't feel threatened by you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gives us the fruits of the Spirit. It says we can walk in the flesh, but that is not the way God wants it. Rather, He would have us walk in the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, we need godly men showing the world what Jesus' love looks like. We need godly men to imitate what God has done. And He treats me with gentleness. Sometimes I don't treat my family with gentleness. Sometimes I don't treat my friends with gentleness. But God always has treated me with gentleness. He's never once given me what I deserve, but He sent His Son Jesus to take what I deserve so He could give me His forgiveness, His gentleness, His love. So why is it then that I demand from others that which God doesn't demand from me? But I do. I do because there's areas of my life that still need to be surrendered to God. There's areas of my life where I still think maybe I'm the king or I'm the boss. And that's not what God has called us to. That is not a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. The third step is walk with patience. Well, this is a hard one. This is a really hard one because I want to fix now. I want the room cleaned now. I want the dishes put up now. I want the solution now. I don't have time to wait. And I can even make it religious. People are dying, going to hell, and we're wasting time doing this, and we could be doing that. So fix this now so we can go do the thing God wants us to do. I can make it sound right. Patience. Imitating God's love and leadership requires patience. I've thought about this, and I'm still struggling with how to make it happen, but I believe that if I could see my role as a coach rather than a dictator, my role as a coach rather as one who is sovereign over the affairs of my family, because I'm not sovereign over the affairs of my family. I could do everything right, my children turn out wrong. I could do everything wrong, and my children turn out right. God tells me to train them up in a godly way, in the way they should go. That's what He asks of me. And then they have responsibility to repent and to trust Him and to follow Him and follow the example that I've set for them. But oftentimes, I'm not patient. How many times has God been patient with me? How many times has He have allowed me to escape the consequences? How many times has He just shown me over and over and over the same thing until I finally get it? Are we demonstrating the patience of God? See, I'm afraid that sometimes my impatience may communicate to my children that there's no hope. What happens when your child is out at college and they blow it and they know at home there was no grace, there was no patience, there was no room to work with, there was no love, and then they think that somehow because of the way you treated them, God's going to treat them the same way. And He doesn't. He's patient. He's loving. He's long-suffering. He cares. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Don't grow weary. Don't get tired. Don't get selfish. Just keep plugging away. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep being faithful to Him. And keep being patient with your family. The fourth step is walking with compassion. This is another way of saying walk in love. Walk worthy of the love that you have received. That is, walk in a manner consistent. If God has loved me and shown compassion on me, then I should be willing to love others and show compassion on them, especially those who are closest to me, especially my family, especially you, especially those I work with. You know, you spend more time with the people you work with than you do your own family. You spend more time with the people in your office than you do with your own family, if your schedule's like most people's. Do they see God's love through you? Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." If you love your family and friends and your coworkers only when they're performing right, then you really don't love them at all. You only love yourself. If I love my family only when they're performing right, then I don't love them, I love myself. If I love my coworkers only when they're doing what I want them to do, then I really don't love them, I only love myself. But Christ demonstrated His love towards us while we were still sinners, when we were not performing for Him, when we were His enemies, we were alienated from Him, while we wanted to scream, "Crucify Him," is what we did. We spit upon His face. We did not care about His law. But while we were still enemies, God showed His love towards us that He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. It's while. You see, when other people are not performing right, when other people are blowing it, that is our cue. Not to go off, but to go in, to give them patience, to give them love, to be compassionate. And so many times Satan messes that around in our head. And so when people aren't performing, what we want to do is we want to go off. We want to demand performance. But that's not what God does with us. That's not what He does. He shows us love. God's love is selfless. He loved us when it cost Him everything and gained Him nothing. In Psalm 103:13, it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." You see, the father's love is supposed to be a mirror image of God's love. And it's hard to do. We blow it regularly. But there's good news that God loves me too. And He loves you. In 1 Peter 4:8, he says, "Above all else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Who here suffers the consequence of every sin they've ever committed? God is gracious. You don't suffer the consequences of every sin you've ever committed. God is gracious. Those who die outside of Christ, unfortunately, will. And we do suffer some consequences. But even in that, it's God's love to show us the right way. But here God says, keep loving one another because love covers a multitude of sin. His love for you covered your sin through Jesus Christ. And our love for our family, our love for our wives, our love for our children, our love for one another, all of us should cover a multitude of sin, but we want to crucify people just for the simplest of things, for the smallest of issues. We want to talk about it. We want to drag them through the mud. We want to say, "Well, this is the way that I would have done it and how inept they must be because they didn't do it the way that I would do it." But God says, no, love them This is how you know you have love. It's going to cover a multitude of sin. It's going to trust. If God can forgive them, then I can forgive them. If His grace is enough to forgive them, then His grace is enough for me to forgive them. Think about that one. If God's grace in Christ is enough for God to forgive them of their sin, then God's grace in Christ is enough for me to forgive them of their sin. And that's what He calls us to. The fifth step to walking worthy of following Jesus is walking to eagerly maintain unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. This means that we should keep unity of the Spirit because of the peace Jesus has given us through forgiveness. This bond of peace. What is the bond of peace? He says, keep a unity of spirit. And this is not necessarily the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit makes this possible. This is a unity of spirit between us because we have the same Spirit of God. This is a unity of spirit between us because we have received the benefits of salvation. This is a unity of spirit between us because God has broken down every dividing wall and forgiven every sin that we have committed. And so therefore, we can do the same to one another. That's what this is, the unity of spirit. But through or in this bond of peace, what is the bond of peace? The bond of peace is the gospel. It is that Jesus Christ was tearing down the wall of hostility. He did that not only between the Gentiles and the Jews, that is because they were racist towards one another and they hated one another, but He also did that between us, that He tore down the dividing wall of hostility between people. That is the gospel. And He calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and to love one another as ourselves. This is the call of God upon us, and we should be eager to maintain the Spirit with one another, unity in the Spirit. And I dare say I was thinking about this, and we might have an unfair advantage because I'm a pastor and we talk about spiritual things quite a bit, but still yet not enough. It's like, how many times do we plan and we try to seek unity, okay, in where we're going on vacation, or what our budget's going to like, or how much we're going to spend here, or what we're going to do there, or all of these things, where we're going to live and what the future looks like. And we talk about, we seek unity in all of these things of life, but how many of us are seeking unity of spirit? That is, what has God called us on mission? How has God called us to live our lives? What does it look like in our home? What does it look like in our neighborhood? And to see each other as fellow co-laborers for the Lord rather than seeing each other as slaves to do our bidding. What if I treated my family as a mission field, and what if they treated me as a mission field? What if we treated one another that way? We could have this compassion rather than demanding perfection. Galatians 5:24-26 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, let us also keep in step with the Spirit of God. Let us not become conceited and provoking one another and envying one another." These are the steps. These are the things that God gives us. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, if you want to walk in a manner worthy of following Christ, then implement these things in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in and touch these areas of our lives where these things are not yet a reality. Because in areas where these things are not yet a reality are areas where we're still not repenting. There's still areas in our life where we're on the throne and God is not on the throne. There are areas of our life where we're just trusting in what we can do rather than trusting in what God has done. There are areas of our life where we're trying to control rather than to be humble and allow Him to control. God is calling all men to step up and humble themselves before Him, to humble themselves before their families and their churches, in order to imitate His love, His gentleness, His forgiveness, patience, and peace. The Apostle Paul told his young protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6:11 through 12, he says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue," and he lists a whole bunch of stuff he should flee. He says, "But rather pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have been made, about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Would we do that today? Would you do that today? Would you listen and say, when the Lord says, fight the good fight, when He tells us that we are to humble ourselves before Him, when He tells us that we are to love our families, is there any area in your life, in my life, where I would not say, Lord, forgive me? Maybe you have a habit of blowing it with your family and whatever that looks like for you. Maybe you've developed some hardness of heart and some bitterness in there because they've not performed the way you've wanted them to perform. Maybe there's some areas in your life where there's a secret sin. And that secret sin has turned your heart against your family. It's caused you to be defensive at every turn. And at every turn, you lash out against your family because of something inside of you. Today, God is calling us to repent. He's calling us to trust in His goodness, in His love, in His compassion, in His patience. He's calling you to do that. He's calling me. Today, would you ask God for His forgiveness? Would you ask Him for help? Would you show your family? Would you step up and show your church, your community, your neighbors, maybe your siblings? Would you step up and show them what it looks like to be a man of God? Because that's what this world needs. That's what your family needs. That's what my family needs. That's what this church needs, is godly men to step up and say, let me show you the way to the cross. Let me show you the way to forgiveness. I'm not perfect, but I know one who is. Let me show you one that'll love you even when I, your earthly father, let you down. Even when I, your pastor, let you down. Let me show you one who will never leave you, never forsake you, and never let you down. I want to invite, in just a moment I'm going to pray, and I want to invite our men, if you're here and you want to come and pray, I want to invite you to pray. I want to invite you to maybe to come and pray with your family as a demonstration that you're just kind of depending upon God. And you might have blown it before, and you're like, I know that I blew it yesterday. I know, I confessed it. I blew it yesterday, but I'm going to ask my family to come and pray with me right here. Don't let Satan win. This is your opportunity to step up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to fail, but He's righteous and He's going to forgive us. But we're going to try and we're going to trust in Him. We're going to trust in His grace. We're going to trust in His forgiveness and in His salvation. I'm going to ask you to come and lead your family to pray. And maybe you're here and maybe your family's not here, and that's okay. I want you to ask you to come and pray for the church. Team up with someone else. Pray for your family if they're at home, and maybe you don't have a family. Pray for your church. Pray that God would allow you to be the man He's called you to be and walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called everywhere you go, whether it be in your neighborhood or at work or here at church. Let's pray. Father God, right now, Lord, I know that, Lord, You're working in our lives, and I just ask You, Lord, to help these men be willing to step out in faith, to lead their families, to lead their church. Father God, to be the fathers that You've called us to be. Lord, we're not perfect. But Lord, being the father You've called us to be is relying upon You and Your perfection. Allowing Your grace to take over where ours failed. Allowing Your love to take over where ours failed. Lord, allow us today put all of our faith and hope and trust in You. Lord, hold us.